Take your Bibles and go with me to the book of Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. I'd like us to stand together and begin reading there in verse 12 of chapter 9 in the book of Luke. Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 12. And when the day began to wear away, then came the 12, and they said unto him, that is the Lord Jesus, send the multitude away, that they may go into the towns and country round about, and lodge, and get victuals. For we are here in a desert place. But he said unto them, give ye them to eat. And they said, we have no more but 5 loaves and 2 fishes, except we should go and buy meat for all this people. For they were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, make them sit down by 50s in a company. And they did so, and made them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them, and brake, and gave to the disciples to set before the multitude. And they did eat, and were all, what? They were all filled. And there was taken up of fragments that remaineth to them 12 baskets. Our Heavenly Father, speak to us this evening by your sweet Holy Spirit. I am convinced that you want to speak to us, that you want us to really do some evaluating of our lives. Oh God, may we see ourselves as you see us. May you look through us. And God, I pray that you would help us to recognize our need to let you have your way in our lives. Bless, I pray, this message tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I want to draw you back to chapter 9, verse 1. The Bible says, then he called his 12 disciples together, and he gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said unto them, this is the instruction that the Lord gave to these men, these 12. Listen closely to what he said to them. Take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread nor money, neither have 2 coats apiece, and whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide and hence depart. And whosoever will not receive you, when ye go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. It says, and they departed, and they went through the towns preaching the gospel. And notice what it says, and what? Healing everywhere. This is an amazing time in the life of the disciples. This is a time when the Lord Jesus Christ is starting to, if you could say, wind down his ministry. We know that he, in his earthly ministry in Galilee, was now coming to an end. His redemptive work was to be fulfilled. And if you go to chapter 9, verse 1, you find he sent out the 12. Then if you go to chapter 10, verse 1, go with me over to chapter 10, verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed other, how many? 70 also. And sent them 2 and 2 before his face, into every city and place, whether he himself would come. If you go to Acts chapter 1, go with me to Acts chapter 1, verse 15. In Acts chapter 1, verse 15, the Bible tells us, "And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples, and he said," notice in parentheses here, "the number of names together were about 120. So he went from 12 to 70 to 120. The results of what happened on the day of Pentecost was 3,000 people got saved. Later, 5,000 more got saved. Pretty amazing. This is the beginning of the Lord Jesus equipping His disciples to get His work done. Don't you think that's important in 2015?
Amen.
Don't you think that we in our generation are responsible to reach our generation? We can't think of anybody else that ought to do it. And if you ever get to the place where you think, well, somebody else will take care of that, I'll let somebody, let the preacher do it. Let the church staff do it. Let the leaders of the church do it. No, 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 no. Every one of us must be involved in the great work of evangelizing our Jerusalem, our Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. You've got a staff of missionaries that go out and represent this church. They can't do it alone. This church is no stronger than the people that are here tonight. The strength of the church is a Sunday night and Wednesday night crowd. Boy, do we have our work cut out for us. What a great responsibility these disciples had. Now, I wanted to mention that in the Bible you will find different spirits. Different spirits. I'm not going to take time to spend a lot of time in the introduction of this, but I do want to say that there are many different spirits that are out there today. How about the spirit of Antichrist? The Bible talks about that. The Bible says every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist. There's the spirit of man mentioned in the Bible. There's the spirit of bondage. How many people do you know that are in bondage to sin that need deliverance? There's the spirit of fear. There's the spirit of jealousy. There's the spirit of bitterness. There's the spirit of slumber. I could go on and talk to you about different spirits, negative spirits, that many of us sometimes, if we're not careful, we become plagued with them. I read after one commentator, and he said that the spirit of bitterness is spiritual suicide. That is, when you get a bitter spirit, you cease to be used of God. God cannot work through a dirty vessel. So there are some spirits that we must get rid of, that would seek to plague our lives and to hinder our lives and keep us from being what God intended for us to be. But there are some other spirits that I think are very important. How about a broken and a contrite heart? Oh, we need a broken spirit. We need the spirit of truth out of John chapter 14. And there are spirits. When the Spirit of God is, in fact, the Bible says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And we need to have a spirit of liberty. That is, we are free from the bondage of sin. And we are empowered by God to go forth and do great and mighty things for God. If you don't believe you can do great things for God, you won't. So we must come to that place and say, God can use me. Amen. I want to be used of God, don't you? I don't want to come to the end of my life and say, what did I accomplish? I think of my father. My dad always pastored little churches. But he trained in his Christian schools. He trained a lot of young men that are now out serving the Lord and preaching. It's amazing. My dad's life continues on. The reason I wrote that book was because I wanted my dad's life to continue on, even after he's already in glory. I want his influence to be upon people. The Mother's Day book, it was strictly to keep my mother's memory alive because she was so useful to God. I want her to still be useful. As long as I'm living and preaching, I'm part of her legacy. And we've got to think about this, folks. We've got to think about what type of a spirit do we have, and is our spirit in tune with God? Are we really living in the fullness of His Spirit? Now, with that in mind, we've got our setting all put together. The disciples, the 12 have been sent out. They've been able to cure people of diseases. They've been able to do what we would call great and mighty miracles for God. Can you imagine how excited they must have been? Can you imagine representing Jesus Christ and going out and having power to do great things? Folks, I want to tell you something. God wants to use you right now. But this is the setting. I want us to notice this evening, I want us to notice six spirits. I want you to write these spirits down in the text of the passage. Get a pen if you have to borrow one from somebody. But I want you to write these down because every one of us are going to be confronted with these spirits. Number one, we see, first of all, an inconsiderate spirit. An inconsiderate spirit. Go with me, if you would, to verse 12. The Bible says, "And when the days began to wear away, then came the 12 and said unto him," they came to where a host of many people were gathered together. You'll notice there in verse 12 that they had gathered this great crowd together. There were 5,000 men. Some have said, well, there's 5,000 men, there's definitely going to be some women. And who knows, there might be some children hanging around. Amen. But there was a crowd that was there, and I want you to notice that the disciples said to the Lord Jesus, "Send the multitude away." Now, I didn't know that we had the right to tell start bossing God around. Yeah. Amen.
Amen.
Sometimes we boss God around. "Now, God, if you'll do this, 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 and this, I'll do this, 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 and this for you." You don't bargain with God. This is an inconsiderate spirit toward the people that needed to be ministered to. He said, "Send them away." And notice what the Lord Jesus said to them. "Give ye them to eat." You 12, why don't you just go ahead, instead of sending them away, just give them something to eat. You've got the power. You know, when you think you've got it, you don't. Here's a situation where they were inconsiderate. They were thinking about just getting rid of the people so they didn't have the responsibility. Did you know many Christians are very inconsiderate about the future of the gospel work of God? The very fact that we don't share the gospel with others is an indication that we don't really care where they go. Does that bother you a little bit? It bothers me. How many of you have ever been touched by the Holy Spirit of God to speak to somebody, but you didn't have any tracks on you? Raise your hand. There was an opportunity for you, and you blew it. I've done that before. How many times has the Holy Spirit spoken to you to speak to somebody about the things of God, and you didn't do it? You see, the Holy Spirit wants to use us, but if we have an inconsiderate spirit, a non-caring spirit, a defeated spirit, we're not going to see the opportunity. You know, the Lord Jesus saw the opportunity. He said, "Give them to eat." They said, "Well, all we've got is 5 loaves and 2 fishes. I mean, we can't feed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. In the modern vernacular, be, "Are you kidding me? There's no way we could do this." And so He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes and He blessed them and He broke them. And He started passing them to the disciples. And when they got done, there were 12 baskets left over. I want to say this to you tonight, that sometimes we have an inconsiderate spirit, don't we? And I'll tell you what, you can know God, you can have your soul's salvation secure, you can have a good church, you can have a good pastor, you can have nice facilities, but if you allow your heart to be inconsiderate of others, you lose the opportunity of reaching your generation and meeting their needs. I couldn't help but think when the pastor mentioned that he invited you and your brother and your mom and you ended up getting saved. And what if he decided, I don't want to go visiting today. Somebody else can get him. That would have been an inconsiderate spirit. Listen, there are times you go when you don't want to go. Why? Because you care more about them than you care about yourself. Number two, the second spirit that we find among the disciples is found in verse 32. Would you look with me there? In verse 31. Let's go to verse 31. Let's begin at verse 27. It says, this is Jesus speaking, "Then I tell you the truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. And it came to pass after, or about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and James and John and went up into the mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory, and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem." Look at verse 32. "But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with" what? "And when they were awakened, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him." I want you to notice the second spirit that I find in this passage is an indifferent spirit. An indifferent spirit. This is when Peter, James, and John, the what we call the inner circle, they were the ones that were with Jesus most of the time. They were there on the mount, and they were with the Lord Jesus, and Moses and Elijah show up. Now that's got to be pretty miraculous and pretty amazing for them to be there. And what did these men do? They fell asleep. Indifference. Do you know that Christianity, true biblical Christianity, is sound asleep? Churches 20 years ago that were strong and powerful for God now are compromised and have gone progressive and are not reaching the people that they once reached. They became indifferent. It's very easy to become indifferent. We're tempted often to just not care. I'm tired. Who cares who's here? Who cares what God is doing? I've always felt that what God was doing was the most important thing that's taking place. Did you know how easy Christians become indifferent to spiritual things? You know, when you come to this church, the Holy Spirit, I believe, is here. And His goal is to convict you and to direct you and guide you into walking with the Lord. And the purpose in our coming is that we might learn something that we can take personally to our heart and we can use it for God's glory. But how many times have we, in our indifference, we have just let something pass that we should have grabbed a hold of? When I was growing up as a kid, my dad was a preacher. I grew up in church. I wasn't called into the ministry till I was 17 years old. But after I was called into the ministry, I think I was indifferent toward the things of God. Boy, if I had really taken seriously the calling of God upon my life, and God really worked in my life, but there was so much I could have gleaned from my father, but I was indifferent. I was thinking about getting out of church. I was thinking about what I was going to do later. My mind was not geared toward the truth of God's Word. And often I left as empty as I came in. What's causing so many of our young people not to want to be involved in the things of God? Is it it's indifference? It's a no-care attitude. And I'll tell you what, we better not be sleeping our lives away. The church needs to wake up. Amen.
Yeah.
The church needs to be revived. There needs to be a stirring in our midst to where God gets our attention to the point where we would never think of sleeping when God is trying to do something in and through our lives.
Amen.
The pastor said earlier, that one message you miss is the one that could have been a turning point in your life.
Yeah.
There have been some messages that have been turning points in my life.
Amen.
No doubt about it, I will never forget when God called me to preach. I went to Springfield, Missouri. I thought it was supposed to be a big youth congress, but instead it was a preacher's meeting. If I had known that, I never would have gone. Sit through 16 sermons? What, are you crazy? But it was a chance to get out of town, so I took it and I went. I didn't know what God was doing, but God's always working. He's always working. And I got to that meeting and I thought, oh man, I got to sit through all these sermons, you know, and I'm a preacher's kid, so I've got to act right. I can't be running around doing other things. One message, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15. On the 15th message, I was sitting there minding my own business. Listening to the preaching, just like you're doing. And the Holy Spirit said to me, Daniel, you've come to a Y in the road of your life. Now, I'd heard enough messages about the will of God that I perked up because I knew God was speaking to me. And boy, let me tell you something. When you're not indifferent, God is speaking.
Yeah.
Did you hear me?
Yeah.
When you're not indifferent, God is speaking. And I said, okay. He said, if you make a left-hand turn, you'll be a New York State police officer and you will be miserable. If you make a right-hand turn and be a preacher, you'll be happy. That's all I said. That was it. And I went, oh, man. I always wanted to be a state trooper, you know, drive fast, carry a gun, pull people over, you know. You know, in other words, taking all the joy out of my life, you know, all the desire to want to be a police officer. But it's amazing. I made a right-hand turn. And a miracle transpired in my heart at that moment. I said a miracle. You know what it was? All the desire I had in my heart to want to be a state trooper turned into wanting to be a preacher. It was just like that quick. It was a miracle. You see, I wasn't indifferent to the things of God at that moment. And God spoke to me, and I made the right decision. And I started crying. Tears came down my cheeks. I'll never forget it, because that was not something teenage boys do. Especially the sideburns, amen? Then I'm crying, tears running down my face, and I realize God just called me into His ministry. And I got excited about it. Amen? I was thrilled. And back then, we didn't have cell phones at all. They had those things around the wall, and you pull a thing off, you spin it like this, and you go like And then I didn't call my parents. We just got back in the car after the meeting and we drove back home. And I'll never forget this. There were about 17 stairs going down to our cottage on the lake where I'd gotten saved, by the way. I told you about that this morning. And I came down those stairs and my mom and dad were standing in the doorway when I walked in. And both of them said, "What happened?" I thought, what happened? I said, God called me to preach. Well, that was like That was not what I normally would be saying. That was out of character for me. And they said, Dan, we prayed for you every day while you were gone. We got down on our knees, the two of us got down on our knees at the couch and we prayed and we said, oh God, if you don't get a hold of Daniel's heart this week, we're going to lose him for the cause of Christ. Well, they started crying and I started crying and man, I'm not kidding you, we had a hallelujah time right then. Why? Because I was not indifferent. I want you to think about this. Somebody's praying for you.
Yeah.
That you will not be indifferent.
Amen.
There's somebody out there right now that is saying, oh God, if you don't get a hold of that person's heart, they're not going to be surrendered to you and they're not going to be used of you like they could be. Oh God, touch their heart. I don't want an indifferent spirit. Did you know that Bible Baptist Church could have a revival?
Amen.
Oh, we have a revival. It's posted on the wall out there, a revival meeting. But I'm talking about real, true Holy Ghost revival.
Yeah, amen.
There are so many people right now, most of the people that are 60 years old and under have never seen revival. And if something doesn't happen in the next 10 or 15 years, there will be hardly anybody, if anybody, that has ever seen it. And when you've never seen it, you don't miss it. We need revival.
Amen.
And if we're indifferent, we'll miss it. But if we're not indifferent, we can have it. Wouldn't you like to see revival?
Amen.
You say, what is it? It's a people turning back to God, confessing their sins and getting right with God, getting rid of that indifferent spirit. Number three. The third spirit we find is found in verse 32. Let's look at verse 32. It says, but Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. That's the indifferent spirit. And when they were awakened, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass as they departed from them, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. Notice a few words right after that. Not what?
Nope.
Knowing what he said. I call this an impatient spirit. An impatient spirit. He said something he hadn't thought through. You know, we are an impatient lot, aren't we, sometimes? We want everything yesterday, right? And some of the things that we think we need, we don't need. If you're indifferent or you're impatient as a Christian, you will do things that you wish you hadn't done. How many of you ever bought a brand new car and thought after you started making payments, man, I was an idiot to buy this new car? Hello? Sure. Sometimes we make investments. We don't pray about it. We just dive into it, you know, and we're impatient. We think we know what we're doing, and no, we don't know what we're doing. We never prayed about it. We never asked God for His wisdom and guidance on it. And here's a man that is saying, let's make three tabernacles. One for you, Jesus. Isn't that nice? One for you, Moses. Aren't you thrilled? And we've got one for Elias. Elias, nobody ever made a tabernacle for you, did they? Boy, he thought he really did something great there. He got it in the flesh and he made a... I wanted to say the word stoop, but I shouldn't say that word. He made an impatient statement. He got ahead of God.
Yeah.
That's dangerous. I know people that have messed up their life because of one wrong decision that they made in haste instead of praying about it. You know something? Whether you're young or you're old, you ought to bathe everything in prayer.
Right.
Amen. My dad used to say, pray for something for 30 days before you buy it. You probably won't even need it after 30 days. You save yourself a lot of money. I figured out my dad never had any money, so no wonder that worked.
Amen.
No, but God provided and took care of him. But listen, I'm saying to you that if we become impatient,
in our Christian lives, and we get ahead of God, or we get way behind God. We follow Him like Peter did from afar. We miss the blessings of God. We make decisions we ought not to make. I think Peter regretted that statement. It says, not knowing what he said. Has there ever been words that you spewed out that you wish you could grab them and bring them back? But they're gone. Sometimes we're impatient with each other, aren't we? Isn't it amazing the people that you love the most, you treat the worst? I've known people that were in the community, they were considered wonderful people, but not inside their house they weren't. Because they were sharp and mean and impatient and overly demanding and without any love and without any tenderness. No wonder people didn't respond, because you didn't know what it was to be patient and tender. May God help us in this area. An impatient spirit is a very, very bad thing. Number four, let's go to verse 40. The fourth spirit is interesting to me. Let's look at verse 37. It says, and it came to pass that on the next day, when they were come down from the hill, much people met him. And behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only son, or only child. And lo, the spirit, a spirit, taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him, that he foameth again, and bruising him, hardly departeth from him. And I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they what? They could not. I call this an impotent spirit. Now, if you go back to chapter 9, verse 1, you'll find that he said he called his 12 disciples together and he gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. But we find right here that they were not able to cast out the evil spirit that was in this boy. And the Lord Jesus has something to say about it. Jesus answered and said, and I want you to notice he directs his remarks. I believe he's directing his remarks to the disciples. Watch this. Oh, faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? And that word suffer has the meaning of how long will I have to put up with you? Sometimes I felt like, boy, God sure is patient putting up with me. You ever felt that way? What a gracious God we serve. But here's a group of disciples that had lost their power. Oh, were they given the power? Yes. Did they misuse the power or not use the power? Yes. I believe we've got the power to live the Christian life, but how many of us are really using it?
Yeah.
No, really. Somebody treats you bad, so you say, I'll treat you bad back. You're like little children in kindergarten, where one boy says to the other boy, my daddy could whip up on you. The other boy says, well, my daddy could whip up on you. That makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? No, not really. Here we go through our lives doing things that reveal we have no power with God. We're just going through the motions. We have a form of godliness, but we've denied the power of God. That happens to us. I've often thought, I wonder when I stand before the Lord one day, He may say to me, Daniel, let me tell you what I really wanted to do through your life, but you never let me do it. You were too busy for me. You thought you could do it on your own. You missed out. You missed out on some of the great miracles that I could have given through you. These disciples were impotent. They had no power. Did they have a great God? Yes. Did He have power to deliver people? Yes. But they were faithless and
And they, Jesus called them perverse. You're a perverse generation. You know, sometimes our pride can ruin us. I've known pride to ruin people. You know, the Bible says only by pride cometh contention. Contention comes because of pride. I will not be wrong. I'm never wrong. That's a powerless spirit. I have found out most of the time I'm never right. And I have to go to the Lord and say, oh God, would you help me? I have no powering of myself. My father took me aside when I went into evangelism, left the church in Peekskill, New York after 23 years. He sat me down one day and he said, I want to tell you something, Dan. You're making an awfully big decision leaving your church to go into evangelism. I said, what do you mean? See, I didn't realize all there is to it. Most of the time we don't. He said, you're going to go into a church and you need the power of God to bring people to the place where they are willing to repent and get right with God, and you only have one chance and you're gone. Boy, I'd hate to not have God's power on my life to where it didn't. The lack of power on my part kept you from getting the power you need to be used of God like you ought to be used of God. I hope I don't get in the way. Amen. And I hope that God speaks to your heart and that whatever He tells you to do, that you do it.
Yeah.
Amen. Would you promise God? Would you be willing to say to God, God, whatever you want to talk to me about, I'm listening. And if there's something that's not right in my life, I'm going to get it right. My father was pastoring a church. Started 5 churches with my mom and then another church with my stepmom after my mother had passed away. But he knelt down to pray. And the Holy Spirit said, Chrysler Corporation. I may have told this. I don't remember if I did or not. But it bears repeating. And he didn't think much of it and just put it off. And the next time he prayed, the Holy Spirit said, Chrysler Corporation. He thought, what? And then he thought about that car that he had purchased and he hadn't paid it off. Well, the engine blew up in it, so we took the engine. I remember taking the engine out of the car, putting it in the trunk. And we waited till Dad could get the money to buy another engine. Well, one of the days that that engine was out of the car and we hadn't got the money to put a new engine in it, or a used engine in it, Chrysler Corporation came by to repossess it. Because my dad hadn't had the money to make the payments. Well, they looked at it and they said, this is a piece of junk, Reverend. We can't take this and get any money out of it. We're just going to write it off. Don't worry about it. We'll just write it off. He thought, wow, praise the Lord. But the Lord wasn't happy about that. Do you understand me? And while he got down to pray, the Holy Spirit said, Chrysler Corporation, you've got a problem you've got to straighten out. He said, yeah, but Lord, I have no money. You're going to have to give me money in order to pay Chrysler Corporation off, the old money on that car. Well, they wrote it off. But as far as God was concerned, it wasn't written off. And his testimony was damaged. He was damaged goods. He said, God, if you'll give me the money, I'll go pay it off. And sure enough, shortly after that, my niece, Wendy, sold some land and sent him $10,000.
Wow.
That's like $100,000 today, let me tell you. And my dad went down to Chrysler Corporation. He said, I'm David Knickerbocker, and I have a debt here I need to pay. And she looked up his name, and she looked over the paperwork. She said, no, you don't. It's all been written off. It's taken care of. You don't have to worry about it. He goes, oh, yeah, I do. She goes, well, you know, if you want to pay it, I guess I can't keep you from that. How much was it?
She told him, he wrote it out, wrote a check out for it, gave it to her. He went back home, and the next time he got down on his knees, the Lord never brought Chrysler Corporation up again. How about that? You see, we wonder sometimes why we have no power with God. It's because we've allowed things to come between us and God. And God has said, I'm not going to give you my power until you meet the requirements. If my people, which are called by my name, shall do what? Humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. You know what we need? We need to confess our sin, make the things that are wrong right, so that God can fill us with His power. They had an impotent spirit. May God help us here. May God help us to realize that we need the power of God. How many of you have lost loved ones? I can tell you right now, you need the power of God. They need to see Christ in you. Not some ugly Baptist. It's always crabbing about something. Amen. Always complaining about something, making them feel bad. Oh, we ought to have the love of the Lord Jesus. And when we get around people that are lost, we ought to love them. The power of God ought to be coming out through our lives, and they see Christ in us, and they begin to say, boy, you know, I like the way those people act. I like what God's done in their lives. God can do that, I believe. Let's go to number five. Well, they had an impotent spirit, didn't they? Now look with me, if you would, at verse 37. Or rather, let's look down at verse 42. And as he was yet a coming, the devil threw him down and tore him, and Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child, delivered him again to his father. And they were all amazed at the mighty power of what? Of God. Oh, if we could see God's power this week, we would stand amazed. Wouldn't you love to see somebody get saved and some people get right with the Lord? You'd be amazed. But while they wondered, everyone, at these all the things which Jesus did, he said unto his disciples, let these things sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hand of men. But they understood not the saying, and it was hid from them, that they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of that saying. Now look at verse 46. Then there arose a reasoning among them, that is the disciples, which of them should be the greatest. Here we have an inflated spirit. Number five is an inflated spirit. Write that down. You know what's really ironic about this? Is that they had just had no power with God, and then they wanted to know which one of them was going to be the greatest. Wow. Pride's an awful thing, isn't it? They hadn't been accomplishing anything for the Lord. They just got rebuked by the Lord. It seems as their spirit wasn't right with God, like it should have been right with God. And now they're discussing, hey, which one of us is going to be the greatest? I want to sit on his right hand. Huh? They thought they were something and they were nothing. Lest we be exalted above measure. The Bible says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Amen. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And he that confesseth and forsaketh shall have mercy. But if you exalt yourself, God's going to bring you down. There should be no pride and arrogancy among God's people. We should not have an inflated spirit. What is an inflated spirit? It's when you're always right and everybody else is always wrong. It's when you can't say you're sorry. It's when you can't hit the altar and weep over souls. I remember one meeting I was in one time. This was an act of God, brother. People came to the altar in tears. I mean, they were weeping over their sin. You could see the tears that gone into the carpet. That's precious right there. When God can break the heart of a church and can cause them to weep.
I saw a man one time weeping and confessing his sins to the church, and his tears ran down his cheeks and landed on the pulpit. And I got up to preach, and I could look down and see the tears there in that little tray area. I call that sacred. Amen.
Yeah.
Listen, we're living in a generation of dry eyes. We can't weep anymore. We can't be brokenhearted anymore for souls. What's it going to take for us to come to that place where we lose our inflated spirit and realize that we are nothing and that God is everything? We shouldn't want to try to live without God's power. That's foolish, isn't it? But when you get an inflated spirit and you're proud of who you are and what you've accomplished. You know, I get around some people and all they can do is talk about themselves.
You ever had somebody like that?
Say, hey, how you doing? And that's all you have to say.
They just take right over. Yeah, I did this and I did that and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. And
they just keep on going and going and going and going and going and going. And they never ask you how you're doing.
You ever met anybody like that?
It's sad, isn't it? Listen, we ought to be caring about others, not ourselves. When you realize you're nothing, the conversation's short about you, isn't it? When you realize how great and majestic our God is and how wonderful that He inhabiteth eternity, you can't stop talking about Him. Amen. Oh, may our hearts be brought to the place where we want to pray. Amen. You can draw a crowd with food, but boy, to call a prayer meeting, you won't get many out.
Yeah.
Prayer's hard work, isn't it?
Yeah.
I'll tell you what, the most important service of the church is a prayer meeting, I believe.
Right.
I think it's more important than soul winning.
Yeah.
Because if we go out soul winning without the power of the Holy Spirit,
right,
God, we're just spinning our wheels.
Amen.
We prepare our hearts in worship and walking with God, then we're able to go out and we're to do a warfare in this world. We're going out to do God's bidding and God's will. And you know, it's amazing how when you're right with God, God opens up doors that He never can open up when we're inflated. And we think we're really something, you know. God's not going to use a vessel that's arrogant and proud. We must come to that place where we ask God in prayer, oh God, use me, touch people's hearts, change people's lives.
Amen.
Oh God, I can't do this without your power. I don't even want to do it without your power. Sometimes we just go because we've got to go. And that makes it hard. Boy, when you're right with God, you can't wait to go.
Yeah.
You love it. Because it's your life. It's what you've given yourself to. And I want to tell you something. The Lord knows when you're doing it out of a heart of love or whether you're doing it out of obligation. Everything we do, we ought to do to the glory of God. Amen? That inflated spirit they had. Now which one's going to be the greatest? Well, I'll tell you what. I don't think the Lord was very pleased by that, do you? I want you to notice also, verse 47, it says, and Jesus perceived the thought of their hearts. He took the child and set him by him. And he said unto them, whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. For he that is, what? Least among you, the same shall be great. He's saying, when you realize you're the least, then you'll be great.